All right. Good morning. All right. I'm good now. I'm not too hot. All right. Awesome. Well, it is good to see you, church, this morning. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump right in. We got a lot to cover in John chapter, the end of chapter 15 and into 16. So go ahead, grab your Bibles if you got it, and go ahead and find your place to John chapter 15. We're going to pick up in the end of 15. And continue right where we left off last week, and then right into chapter 16. If you are a guest, thanks for hanging out with us this morning. We're glad to see you. Thank you for joining us. And if we can answer any questions about our church family or anything, please let us know. We're just thankful that you guys are here. So last week, I had an illustration that we used. I actually had a branch, and we actually brought it out here this week. Sorry, Emma, I don't have anything tangible to use as an illustration this morning, but what I do have an illustration, but it's not something that you can see, all right? It's something that as believers is inside every single one of us. Right now, in this moment, if you are a child of God, if you have been saved, then God has given His Holy Spirit inside of you right now, in this moment. So that means we're in a room right now that is full of people indwelt by the Spirit of God, right? So that should be, we're going to talk about what the implications of that in just a few moments, but I want you to think about that. Right now, we're in a room together with people being dwelt by the Spirit of God. So let's talk a little bit about this morning, about the Holy Spirit, and what that means for us as believers. Now, there is a lot. In fact, we could probably and probably will do a whole series or study on just the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, living in, dwelling inside of you and me as believers, and what that means for the way that we live our life. This morning, we're not going to go into all of those things. I will kind of show some general characteristics of the Spirit and some things that He does in our life. But we won't have time to talk about all of them, but we will highlight a few. But here's what I would love to do before we actually even jump in today. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we need the Holy Spirit. Even before, like when I'm stepping up here to share every single week, when Kevin and I or Heath or whoever's standing right here with the Word of God open, we need the Spirit of God to do His work. Because the truth is that there's really no words that I have that really mean much of anything without the Spirit of God. There's nothing that I can say to try to convince people that, you know, they need to know Jesus. I need the Spirit of God to do that. I can't tell people that, yeah, there's hope for your relationships and for your marriages. Like, I need the Holy Spirit of God to do that. So we need the Spirit of God. So we're going to pray that He would take His words and that He would plant them in our hearts this morning. All right, so let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity for us to come and gather and sing these songs. I pray that we wouldn't just sing them, but that as we read the words, as we think about the things of You, as we worship and as we adore and as we honor and bless Your name, that would be true of our heart, not just lyrics that we say. I pray that as we come to gather around Your word, that You would that it would come to life to us. That it wouldn't, again, just be an old book that was written a long time ago, but it would be what it truly is, and that is life-giving words that You have inspired for us. So, Holy Spirit, this morning, we need You. We need You with us. We need You, Your presence here in our gathering. So we pray, Lord, that You would be with us in Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, so let's go. John chapter 15, let's pick up in verse 18. All right, you got your copy? Let's roll. Jesus continuing back up for context for again. Remember, they're at the dinner. They're sitting together. They're at this table together. Jesus and just him and his disciples. Very intimate time, very specific time of instruction just for them, his followers. So he's continuing that discussion. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. I'll explain that in a minute. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We'll pause there just for a quick minute before we continue. So Jesus, let's track the progression. So chapter 15, the beginning, we talked about abiding in Christ last week, right? So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches that spring and grow out of that vine. And so true followers of Jesus, we said last week, abide in Christ. That means they are connected to the vine. If there's a branch that's not connected, not bearing fruit, it's evidence that it's never been connected to that vine. And so true believers are connected into the vine. We abide in him. And then by abiding, the byproduct or the result of that is that we bear fruit. So Jesus is saying, okay, so now you are in me. Now we've established that, followers. Judas at this point is already gone. So he's not in Christ. He is left and abandoned. But we have these 11 disciples, these 11 apostles. He says, now you are in me. You are connected to the vine. Now, are you ready? Because here's what's going to happen. There's some things that come along with being connected to Jesus. He says, you're going to be hated. Like, the world around you, the world system is going to hate you. Now, why is that? Why does he say that you're going to be hated? He says, you're going to be hated because you are not of this world. You're connected to me. And so identification with Jesus is going to lead to us being completely contrary to the system of this world. So when he's talking about the world, he's not just talking about people in general. It is people for sure, but it's actually the system that's opposed to Jesus. It's a whole philosophy. It's a world system that says that is contrary to everything that Jesus has spoken up to this point. You see, if Jesus had come on the scene and he had proclaimed, you know, hey, like an Oprah message, you're all good, you're good, and you're good, and you're okay, and you get a car, and you get a donkey, and you, like, if that's what Jesus had said, everybody would have been good with that. They'd been like, all right, sweet, this is great. But what did Jesus do? No, he came and he called people out on their sin. Like, specifically, he called us and showed us who we really were. And so what Jesus is saying, too, is that as identifying with me, that's you. When you take a stand and you proclaim, as we're called to be proclaimers of the truth, because we're followers of the truth, then we're going to be in direct opposition to the system of this world. A few months ago, Pastor Kevin and I, we actually spoke at one of the school board meetings. And we were there, and we were there for a specific reason, for a specific issue that we wanted to address. We felt like, you know, as pastors in this community, that we needed to speak to. And so I remember there was, after I spoke, one of the board members actually kind of took out of context what I said. But I was talking about the brokenness in the world. And so what I was saying is that, hey, like, the solution to the problem is not what you're working on right now. It's not this bathroom bill or this or that. Like, the solution to the brokenness that it's in the world is only found in Jesus. He's the only true healer. He's the only one who can actually bring healing that we're searching for. And so I said, the truth is that we're all really broken. Like, we're born into this world and we're broken. And so we need somebody to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And then she took offense to that, that as if I was calling a specific person broken. But what I said was, no, we're all broken. That's the reality for us. But because I made that stand, I was in direct opposition with her. And she made that very clear and continues to make it very clear. And so we need to continue to pray for our school system and the board that is there that are making decisions. And so we have to pray, and we have to at times take stands. And maybe those stands mean going and bearing witness in a setting like that. Maybe it's in communication with those around us. Maybe it's in the way that we have conversations with others. But Jesus took a stand. And Jesus said, identification with me is going to bring the hatred of the world because you're different. Followers of Jesus are fundamentally, profoundly different. Not because of anything in us that we've conjured up, but because of what God has done in us. And so he said, you guys are going to be hated. But it actually goes further than that. So let's keep going. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. That's like complete being cast out of society. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm there with Jesus, I kind of want to back up there for a minute. Right? Let's go back to that part. You know, and let's think about that for a minute. You mean the part where he says, they're going to do things because they, you know, knew him in the name of Jesus? No. Let's back up a little bit further. The part where he says, when they kill you. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't say, like, if. He said, there's going to come a time, guys, that when the people kill you, I would have wanted to stop right there. All right, hang on. What am I signing up for? Well, the disciples knew exactly what they were signing up for. Maybe not at the moment, maybe not at the beginning, but Jesus is making it abundantly clear right now. Following me means being willing to lay your life down. That means your ambitions, your everything has to be surrendered to the will of God. And specifically for these guys, the will of God for them was going to be that they were going to lay down their lives literally for the sake of the gospel. And what we know from history, from church history, is that every single one of them, maybe with the exception of John, were all killed for the sake of the gospel. We learn from church history, they tried to kill John, they couldn't kill him, he wouldn't die, so they just exiled him on an island because he wouldn't die. But they gave their life for the sake of the gospel. The question is, how many of us, listen, how many of us today would sign up for that? That's what Jesus is asking. How many of us would sign up for that? Well, the early church, they gave their life, and we see in the book of Acts how God used them, and literally, like, they would preach the gospel, and they'd be arrested, and they'd be beaten, and then they'd leave, and they'd just rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. So I've used the name Adoniram Judson before. You guys have heard the story, I think, but just a quick recap, and I won't go through this whole story, but Adoniram Judson was the first missionary to Burma. Back in the 1800s, he's responsible for, of course, the Holy Spirit's responsible, but using Adoniram Judson right now for the Bible that's in their language, the one they use right now today is the same one that he translated for them back in the early 1800s. And so he committed his life. He spent 40-some years there in Burma, which is now Myanmar, which we pray for often because we have partners there. We have friends that we dearly love that are there right now, and I would encourage you to keep praying for them. The church is strong, and they are pressing on, but the condition of life there is really, really hard, and it's not getting better. And so please pray for our brothers and sisters in Burma. But Adoniram Judson was the first missionary there. He spent his entire life, but when he felt called to go, he knew what it meant. He knew that it meant very, very the real possibility of losing his life for the sake of Jesus. Problem is, right before he left, he fell in love with a girl named Anne, and he wanted to marry her. But he also knew what he was headed to. So he knew that he was going to take her from the comforts of home and the safety of home, and he was going to take her to a foreign land where very realistically might cost her life. So he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to her father asking for her hand in marriage. Dad, I want you to listen to this, just as, like, for perspective. This is the letter that he had to write to Anne's father. He said, "I have to now ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring and to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation and insult and persecution and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise that shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means and from eternal woe and despair? Can you consent to all these things?" Well, he did, and she went, and they spent their life there on the mission field in Burma, and it did cost her life. She actually cost the lives of several of their children. She ended up passing away. He later remarried. His second wife passed away. She was killed there. Like, there was a lot that it cost them to follow the Lord and to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is saying, identifying with me might mean, it means for sure giving up the rights to your life, and it might actually physically cost you your life. So notice the progression. If you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. As you abide in me, you're going to stand for truth and you're going to be hated by the world. So you're going to need a helper. You're going to need a helper, and that's what he's going to talk about next. He says, "I didn't say these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus is going to send a helper. So here's the question. So what is so important about the Holy Spirit? What is so important about the Spirit of God? So I grew up in a Baptist church, been Southern Baptist basically my entire life. And so Baptists are really good. We have become really good at kind of like shying away from the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to lay it out there like that. And I think several reasons for that. In the Southern Baptist tribe that I grew up in, it was mainly because seeing the other side, I'll say the other side, but see things done poorly and wrongly in the name of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Things like abuses of the Holy Spirit and things that are unbiblical that were done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so the pendulum swing was, oh, we don't want to be a part of that, so we're going to go way over here. And in my opinion, my upbringing swung too far in the other direction of, no, we're just not going to talk about the Spirit. We, you know, if we sing a song, let's be careful about what it says. Like, let's just be really careful with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think we should have to be careful with the Spirit of God. I think we need to be sensitive to how the Spirit of God wants to work in your life and in my life. But I do think we need to be careful with the words that we say, because there have been a lot of weird things that have happened in the name of the Spirit, but there's also been a lot of miraculous stuff that's happened in the power of the Spirit. You hear the difference? There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between weird stuff, and a TV preacher is slaying somebody in the Spirit, and the actual power of the Spirit of God that literally through the disciples turned the world upside down. Everything that happened in the book of Acts, like literally, we call it it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it actually should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because everything that happened from the very beginning of the early church all the way through the book of Acts happened as a result of the power of the Spirit of God. The question for you would be is, are we operating in the power of the Spirit of God? So I want to look at just some of the works of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've put 10 up here, just sort of things that I've compiled. This is not an exhaustive list of things that the Holy Spirit does, but there's some of them that I wanted to highlight, and you could probably come up with a whole list of more things that you see throughout the Scriptures. But we see that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, that he comforts and consoles. We see that the Holy Spirit convicts. He's the convictor of sin. We see that the Holy Spirit leads and guides. He's the guider of the lives of believers. He reveals the very truth in the words of God. The Holy Spirit dwells not just with, but also inside of believers. The Holy Spirit empowers us to share the gospel. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. He gives spiritual gifts to every single believer. Holy Spirit, I love this passage in Ephesians 1, that he seals the life of believers. That we are sealed like a king's signet ring by the power of the Holy Spirit, safe and secure in Christ. The Holy Spirit intercedes for believers. He prays for us. Even when we're in a situation where we can't even conjure a prayer for ourselves, he prays for us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit enables believers to bear fruit. Remember last week we talked about bearing fruit? We're going to look at Galatians 5, hopefully in just a little bit, and we're going to see that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life and mine. It's the fruit of the Spirit that he enables in us. So how important then is the Holy Spirit? Pretty important, right? That's right, Brother Jeff, pretty important. He's vital to our salvation. He's vital to our sanctification. He's vital to the mission that God has given us as believers. J.I. Packer, theologian, said it this way. It's beautiful. He said, "The Christian's life, in all of its aspects, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers or no lively congregations, there will be no believers and there'll be no congregations at all. Only by the power of the Spirit." So Jesus, talking to his disciples, says in verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." Now again, put yourself in their shoes. For me, that's like, this is their best friend. They've left everything, right? They've left everything to follow Jesus. So they're following after him, their best friend in the world. And he says, "By the way, I'm leaving. Like, I'm fulfilling my mission here, and I'm going to my Father's to be at my Father's right hand. I'm going, but it's actually to your benefit that I go. It's actually to your advantage that I go. If that's me, I don't see that. That doesn't make sense to me. I can't. Those two don't go hand in hand. Because usually, when somebody tells you something, like, I don't know if you've experienced this, but usually when somebody says, hey, this is for your own good, it doesn't feel like it's for your own good, right? That's pretty much, if your parents ever said that, this is for your own good, doesn't feel like it, right, in the moment, that this is for your own good. Our dog, Scarlet, several years ago, we noticed that she was getting really, really chunky, like really hefty. And so for her own good, we had to cut down her food intake. And we had to like schedule it. So like, okay, you get to eat this time of day and you get to eat this time of day and that's it. And so now our dog who loves food did not like that at all. Still doesn't like that. Still is not. This was like 3 years ago and it's still like our dog tries to trick us. We literally had to put a sign up that says, "I've been fed," because like if I feed her and then Danielle later walks in the kitchen, she'll go up to Danielle and like bark at her and go to the cabinet. She rubs her face on her food cabinet and like, feed me. And then I'll say, "No, I've already fed her. She's trying to trick us." So we had to do that. Why? Well, for her own good, but it didn't feel like to, in her perspective, we're just starving the poor thing. I promise you, she's not starving. She's still chunky somehow. I don't know. I don't understand how all that works. She's hefty. Poor thing. All right. But sometimes when somebody says that, it doesn't feel like it's for your own good. But Jesus says, this is for your own good. Now, to take this more seriously, have you ever lost like a best friend? Maybe somebody moved away? Maybe even suffered loss of someone? Someone passed away? You might say, well, how is this good? Lord, how are you going to use this? And Jesus, if you can imagine them in their moment, how they're feeling, like, no, Jesus, you're our everything. Like, the only reason that we're even here is because of you, and you're leaving? How is this to our benefit? How is this to our advantage? And he says, it's to your advantage because of who I'm going to send. He says in John 14, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone, but when I go, I'm going to send someone who won't just walk alongside you, like on these dirt, dusty roads. He's going to dwell inside of you. Like, you're not just going to like be able to see my power. My power is going to be inside of you. So every single aspect, every single moment of your day, you're going to walk with the power and the presence of God inside of you. Like, so this is good for you. Like, I'm telling you, like, if I'm here in this moment, like, my physical body is here, then you can see me for a moment. But this is temporary, but I'm sending you someone who will be with you forever. And you will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. So it's to your advantage that I go because of who I'm going to send. I'm going to send in the Holy Spirit everything that you need to do everything that I've called you to do. So think about that. The Holy Spirit of God gives us everything that we need to do everything that He's called us to do. So church, right now, we have everything that we need in the Holy Spirit of God to do everything that He has called for us to do. So He says at the end of chapter 15, He says, and you also will bear witness. So we have everything that we need in the Spirit of God to bear witness, to proclaim the truth of Jesus. Question is, are we tapping into that? Are we living in that? Are we living and walking in the Spirit of God? Now I've gotten all off of my notes and everywhere else. So, all right, so he says, it's to your advantage that I go because I'm going to send the Helper. The Helper. The word is parakletos. It's actually a legal term. In some different translations, it might be, you might see it as helper, you might see it as advocate, you might see it as comforter or counselor, maybe in the KJV. The word is parakletos. It's a legal term meaning to literally like a legal advocate or a paraclete that comes alongside someone in their defense in court. So if there was someone there, they would have a paraclete who would come and represent for them and stand with them, and he would be their advocate or their consoler and their counselor and their helper in their time of need. We saw this in chapter 14, and several of Pastor Kevin pointed this out when we see in chapter 14, verse 15, he says, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper. That's that paraclete, that advocate, that consoler or comforter. We see it in verse 26, where he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, my Father will send in my name. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He says, I'm sending you a helper because you can't do this alone. And I don't intend for you to do this alone. So what will the Holy Spirit do specifically in this context? Now, we have a whole list of things that the Holy Spirit does. We're not going to cover all of those. That's something for you to do on your own. You can study through that, and you would be have an amazing study thinking through the Holy Spirit of God. But specifically, he says here that he will, verse 8, and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. Now, the word conviction is not just to make aware of sin. It's actually to lead someone to a crossroads, to where I have to make a decision. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you and me or this anybody in this world, there's a response that has to take place. I can respond to that conviction at that crossroads by repentance and receive life, or I can reject it and receive judgment. But conviction always requires a response. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come, and through you and your word and your stance for the truth, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He says of sin because they don't believe in me. If you think about it, the greatest sin that anybody can ever commit, if there is a, quote, unpardonable sin, the only unpardonable sin is dying in your sin by rejecting Jesus completely and finally and totally. It's not some, you know, arbitrary sin that you can commit something and, oh, I've done something that's... No, it's dying in willful rebellion and rejection of Jesus. So he says they need to be convicting the world of sin because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Going to the Father was the completion of his mission. So this was validation that he had come to accomplish all that he had done, accomplishing the righteousness of God. And so the world needed to see through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the only one who has ever lived the righteous life. Because our view of righteousness and their view at the time was completely and totally wrong. Right? Not just people, not just the world system, but even the religious people. They had it all wrong. They didn't understand the righteousness of God. In fact, if you look at the story of the rich young ruler, what did he think? He thought he could receive the righteousness of God by, like, doing stuff. So he's like, you know, I've kept all these commandments. I've done all these great things. And Jesus says what? Well, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was exposing his heart. He knew that as long as this young man sat on the throne of his own heart, he could never be a follower of Jesus. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to lay those things down. He wasn't allowing Christ to be supreme and sit on the throne of his heart. He had other loves. He had other idols in his life. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, if you guys remember that from Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple to pray. Pharisee stands up in the middle of the temple. What does he say? Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people around me. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like the adulterers and the sinners. And he sees a tax collector. I'm really thankful that I'm not like that disgusting tax collector over there. It's interesting. When Jesus started that parable, he said he spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And then you see the tax collector, and he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He can't even stand. He just sits in the corner and he says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that this man went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Because the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. So they had a misunderstanding of what righteousness is. And so the Holy Spirit of God was going to come and convict the world of what true righteousness is, and then ultimately of judgment. Because final rejection of Jesus leads to judgment. And that was going to come, demonstrated in the fact that the enemy was judged, the ruler of this world is judged, but also judgment's coming for everybody who rejects Jesus. So he says the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict. And how is he going to do it? He's going to use his people who are indwelt by the Spirit as the proclaimers of truth to take his message to the world. And when God's word is proclaimed, when God's word is spoken, then the Holy Spirit does something, listen, church, that you and I can't do, that you and I can't try to do or would even want to do. I mean, think about this. I know Pastor Kevin and I, we talk about this sometimes. Like, sometimes the weight of communicating the Word of God, sometimes, like, it's just really heavy. It's the responsibility to think through, like we study, and we pray, and we spend time in the Word, and we discuss. We meet with pastors every single week, and we talk about it, and we spend time, and we spend a lot of time thinking through the implications, the nature of studying and preaching the Word of God. But we need the Spirit of God to do what we can't do, or we wouldn't even want to do. Like the job of a preacher, the job of you and me as ministers of the gospel, is not to convict people. The job of us is to proclaim the truth and let the Holy Spirit of God convict people. The job is not for us to convert people, right? The job for us in sharing the gospel is just to share the gospel, and then He takes care of the rest. So when we go on, when we go on mission trips this year, when we go out and share the gospel, this week, when we go invite people to Easter coming up here soon, like, the job for us is not to be the Holy Spirit. The job for us is just to be faithful and to let the Holy Spirit of God do His work, and He convicts and He works and He does what we can't do. Several years ago, my dad was in Brazil, a different part that we've been going to, but he was in a different city, and he was working there, and he had a really good interpreter, and then for one day, for some reason, they needed that interpreter somewhere else, so they gave him somebody else. And here, Rick, take this interpreter. We have some home visits for you. Well, this sweet interpreter did not speak English very well, and so Dad said they got into this house, and they sat down with this, they had gathered all this family together to, because they were lost and they needed to hear the gospel. Dad said, "Jared, I began to tell them, like, trying to share the gospel, and just me and the interpreter, we were not connecting at all. I was trying to share, and that she was stumbling over her words, and she was confused at some points, and then she was like," and he said, "I just was like, this is a total disaster. This isn't working. Like, this is," he said, "Jared, I remember bowing my head, saying, Lord, I need your help here, because I am not getting through at all." He said, I raised my head after I prayed those words. I just began to share the gospel, and the interpreter just did the best that they could. He said, in just a few moments, he said, I looked over, and there was one woman who just began to weep, and then another person over here who began to cry. And then as he began to share the gospel, that entire family committed their lives. They bowed their heads and they prayed to receive Jesus. And then he said it was like the Holy Spirit of God just kind of knocked on my heart and said, "Yeah, Rick, listen to me. You may not be getting through very well, but I'm doing just fine." The Holy Spirit of God does what we can't do. And so He convicts the world and He draws people to Him. Well, he says also here that He will convict the world of sin. Verse 12, he says, "I have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but what He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you." We see that the Holy Spirit also guides believers in the truth. Now, in this specific context, talking to the disciples and the apostles, I think there's a specific application to where he was going to use these believers to communicate and to retell His story. And so the Holy Spirit, we found in chapter John 14, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind all that I have said. And so specifically in this context, He was going to be using them in the writing, in the recording of Scripture. But in its broader context, it's more than just the writing of Scripture for them. It implies to us now that not in the writing of Scripture, but in the following and obeying of Scripture. And that He's going to lead and guide us as our Holy Spirit living in us. But listen, as we follow His guidance. You ever had a guide? What do you have to do if you have a guide? You kind of got to follow the guide if you're going to get to where the guide's trying to take you. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does, is that He leads and guides. And as we submit under and are sensitive to His leading, then He leads us in the way that we're supposed to go. Now, I told you we're going to go back to Galatians. Let's go back there real quick. Galatians chapter 5. You know what? I don't think Guys, I don't think this is going to be on the. I didn't say we were going to do this, so. But I want us to look at Galatians 5 for a minute. And actually, I'm just going to read this passage. So, Galatians 5, verse 16, and we'll probably finish out the chapter. Just, if you don't have it, that's okay, just listen. It says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit," take that for a minute, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So if I'm gratifying the desires of the flesh, then it's evidence that I'm not what? Walking by the Spirit, right? "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. I cannot actively follow after the Holy Spirit of God and actively follow after my flesh at the same time. It's impossible." It says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are," what? "Led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies." And he's just going on and on and on and on. He's like, "Have I put you in there yet? Have you seen yourself in there yet?" Because I can keep going. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is opposed to the fruit of the flesh, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control," and on and on and on. "And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Verse 25, don't miss this. "And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Here's what he says. If you live by the Spirit, and we do. If you have a spiritual life in you right now, it's because of the Spirit. So if you have life in the Spirit, and you do, then walk in the Spirit. Then walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. So Francis Chan is a author, speaker, and he wrote a book that I think is really, really helpful, and I would actually commend it to you. It's called The Forgotten God. Maybe some of you have read that book before. It's a strange title, but his premise is, I think, accurate, in that in large part, the Holy Spirit, who is God, part of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, has often been pushed aside, forgotten, not talked about as much, definitely not tapped into. And so, but in his book, he writes that a lot of times we have this conversation that about the will of God. He says we talk about wanting to, you know, "Oh, I want God's will for my life. What's, you know, I want to know what's my future hold? What's God's will for my future?" And he said it's like this mystical, arbitrary thing, you know, in the future. This will of God for my life and sometime down the road. And he said, I think there's a danger in just pursuing this futuristic will of God in the future instead of following the will of the Spirit of God right now. Like, listen to what he said. He said, I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about our response to His Spirit's leading today in this moment than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions that we make next year will be profoundly affected by the degree to which we submit to the Spirit right now in today's decisions. It's easy to use the phrase "God's will for my life" as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to following Him someday than to following Him this day. So what is it the Spirit of God is leading us to do now? And are we following the guidance of the Spirit? All right, I told the tech guys I was going to try to start landing the plane. So here we go. We're going to try to land this plane. Here at the end, verses 16 through the end of the chapter, Jesus transitions into this idea of joy, sorrow and joy. They were going to be sorrowful for a moment because of what was about to happen. They're losing their friend, right? They don't fully understand and realize that he's about to die the next day. He's going to be crucified on a cross, and they're going to be sorrowful for a few days until what's going to happen on Sunday? The resurrection. We're going to celebrate that. Well, we should celebrate it every single day, but we're going to celebrate specifically on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And so he's saying, but you will receive joy because I'm going to be coming back. And so we talked about different emotions that they're going to feel. They're going to be sorrowful, but that sorrow is going to be replaced with joy because of the resurrection of Jesus and through the Spirit who lives in us. In the power of his resurrection, we get to live in that every single day. So their joy will not be taken away, cannot be taken away, because the Spirit is in us. And so we get to live and operate in that joy forever. But then there's something that I want us to see, and I think we'll close with this. So we told you guys that we studied the past 3 weeks is one talk. Like, it's one discourse. They're having dinner, they have this time together, and then he just begins to teach them. So all that we've been seeing in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 is all one long talk. But look how he starts it. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I think it was Pastor Kevin that week who talked about this idea that Jesus was going to give a peace, but not peace like the world was going to give. He was going to bring a different kind of peace. It's a peace that not the absence of trouble, but peace in the midst of trouble. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. That's the beginning of it. And how does he close it out? Verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble. So Jesus says, don't be troubled. Now, you're going to have trouble, but don't be troubled. Like, there's going to be things in this world that are going to shake you. They're going to stir you. They're going to be in your way, and they're going to trip you up, and they're going to hurt you, and they're going to frustrate you. But take heart. I have overcome the world. He summarizes everything in these words, I have overcome the world. In other words, everything that you're experiencing, that you're going to experience, it's okay. Why? Because of what I'm about to do tomorrow. And I'm about to go to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And then I'm going to rise again, showing my power over sin and death. And I will overcome. And so, not that you're going to overcome, but that Christ is going to overcome. And so, his victory, if we're what? In Christ, becomes our victory, right? So now we are victorious because he's victorious. His overcoming is our overcoming. And we get to live in the reality of that. We can sing that old song, Oh Victory in Jesus. You remember that old song? Oh Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Are we living and operating in that victory? Are we living and operating in the power of the Spirit of God? Worship team, you guys can come on up. We're going to transition now. In fact, I'm just going to pray. We're going to transition to invitation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you came to do for us. We thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans, but that when you left, you sent your Holy Spirit to not just walk among us or be beside us, but to be in us. We thank you for the reality of the Spirit of God. But right now, Lord, there's so often that we're not operating and walking by the Spirit. We're not sensitive to the Spirit. We're not obedient to the call of the Spirit in the here and the now. So, Lord, first and foremost, we repent of that. We don't want to be a church that exists and operates solely on our own. We want your Spirit to lead and work in us. So would you do that, Lord Jesus, in these moments? Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. I do want to read one more quote to you from a theologian who's since passed away. If you've never gotten a chance to read anything by A.W. Tozer, you need to read some A.W. Tozer. He wrote The Pursuit of the Presence of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, some books that you should check out. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Because they lived and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want for us. That's what I want for my life and for my family, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's your prayer too. I think that's your prayer too. Would you stand? We're going to sing together. Maybe you can have a moment just to pray right where you're at. Maybe you just want to pray a prayer of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry for grieving the Holy Spirit in my life, for not listening to his conviction, for not following his guidance. So maybe it just needs to start there in repentance. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, man, this morning, Jared, I'm far from God. I'm just really far from God. Maybe this morning is a time where you need to come to him. Maybe you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to be right here. And I would love to chat with you. I would love to pray with you, pray for you. It's okay. Nobody's going to think anything. Like, you can come and talk. You can come right here. You can come right here and kneel and pray if you want. That's what this time is for. For us to seek the face of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning. So let's do that as we sing together.